Well, it is good to see everybody who is out with us tonight. I want to join with Brother Ron in welcoming you, particularly if you're visiting with us. And I know that we do have some who are visiting tonight. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that you come back at every opportunity that you might have. And I want to encourage you and everyone else here tonight to open up your Bibles and follow along with the things that we'll have to discuss. You ever been driving someplace and you found yourself so turned around that no matter how much you hated to admit it, you just had to, you were lost? It wasn't that long ago I was asked to speak one night for a congregation in a little town that I had never visited. And me and all my wisdom decided that it was going to be sufficient just to write the address down. It was a small town. I'd come across it, surely. Wouldn't be any problems. And if I did have a problem, I've got a navigation application on my phone. I'll just punch that thing in there and it'll leave me right there. And it never occurred to me that my nav app wouldn't be working there. And so I'm driving all over that little town, and I know the building's supposed to be on one of the main streets, but I can't tell what's a main street or not. And so finally I had to pull over. It's about 10 minutes before it starts and do that thing all men hate to do. I had to stop at a gas station. I had to ask for directions. And the guy behind the counter smirks at me a little bit. Yeah, you should have known. You should have knew where I was. But I got directions. There is nothing worse than just kind of blowing around out there with absolutely no sense of direction and having no idea where you are supposed to go. Do you know something? Many people in what is commonly referred to as the Christian world today, they're very much like that, aren't they? Relying almost solely upon feeling and emotion and opinion. Just kind of hoping that what they are doing is going to please and satisfy God. And all the while, they are ignoring the very guideposts God in His grace has provided for us all right here in this book. We've been talking about the benefits of studying the Bible. The benefit we want to discuss this evening goes hand in hand with what I've already mentioned. Because, brethren and friends, the Bible, God's Word, is the only source of spiritual guidance that can lead us directly to heaven. You ever hear somebody say, "I'm just searching for God's will"? I'm just searching for the will of God. Is it lost? Has it been misplaced? Is it not found where it has always been found? Right here in His Word? Far too many people, and some of our own brethren included, are searching for the will of God in every conceivable place and in every conceivable way, but where it's actually found, right here in the Scriptures. Do you remember when we were children and we played the hotter, colder game? A friend would hide something in the house or in the backyard. We're getting closer and closer. They say, "You're getting warmer. You're getting warmer." Well, now you're getting colder. Now you're getting colder. God doesn't play that game with us. When it comes to learning His will, it's where it's always been. And it is extraordinarily easy to find. In fact, you're holding it in your hands, even as I speak to you right now. When we study the Scripture, we are studying the will of God. I want you to open your Bibles to a well-known passage, the 119th Psalm and verse 105. If you highlight or underline or mark in your Bibles and you haven't marked this passage, it would be a good thing to do at this time. Psalm 119 and verse 105 says this, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." There was a time, even among those who were not necessarily following it closely, exactly, there was a time when people who considered themselves Christians on any spiritual subject would ask, "What does the Scripture tell you?" I'm sure you've noticed as well as I have, that's being replaced these days. What's your heart tell you? What's your conscience tell you? How do you feel about this? What do you think is right? What does your heart tell you? I want to tell you something. There's an inherent problem with that. There is an inherent problem with that. And Jeremiah states it in really startling language as he goes through a discourse concerning Judah's sin. Turn your Bible to Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. And I'm going to say it again. If you mark in your Bible and you've not marked this passage, it'd be a good thing to do. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. Just hear this language. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Does that sound like the sort of thing being taught in the world today? Absolutely not. But Jeremiah is showing us there is nothing more deceitful than the heart sickened through practice of sin. Now that's a depressing thought if the heart is supposed to be the standard for truth. But the heart is not supposed to be the standard for truth. I think you know as well as I do, there is nothing as deceptive as self-deception. And the heart of man, when it is deprived of the power, the nourishment, and the guiding strength of God's Word, is shockingly adept at leading him astray. And so Psalm 119 and verse 105 says that the Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, specifically because God has given us this to serve as our guide. Our guide through this life. Now, brethren and friends, I want to look at a passage that has been a source of confusion for some, but I believe actually serves to demonstrate the power and guiding strength of God's Word. Turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. We're going to start off by reading verse 27. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 27. This is what John says. "But the anointing that you received from Him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in Him." Now, whatever this anointing happens to be, John says it does something very important. I mean, look back down at that verse. His anointing teaches you about everything. And that anointing, whatever it happens to be, is true. At least to an obvious question, doesn't it? What in the world is this anointing that he's talking about? Because the language is a little different than a lot of the language we see in Scripture, there are those who automatically assume it must be a reference to the Holy Spirit. And that the Holy Spirit is in us working internally and directly upon our hearts to teach us the truth. Friends, I don't think that's it at all. I don't think that's it at all. Might I suggest that the anointing is the Word of God? But don't take my word for that. As with everything, we've got to consider it in the context. And the context is going to show us the Holy Spirit has not been under discussion. The Word of God, on the other hand, certainly has been. So let's look at a few passages here in 1 John chapter 2. And we're going to start in verse 14. 1 John 2, 14. We actually looked at this passage, I believe, last Sunday in the sermon. He says, I write to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you. Well, so does that anointing we talked about in verse 27. That's something that abides in you. Earlier, in the very context, John says the Word of God does. And because of that, you have overcome the evil one. Let's look at verses 20 and 21. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. And because no lie is of the truth. So maybe someone looks at that and sees this anointing by the Holy One. And doesn't that have to mean the Holy Spirit? I mean, we're starting to talk about an anointing now. And it's just kind of different language. So it's got to be something mysterious, right? It's got to be something mysterious like the indwelling Spirit. Not at all. Let's read verses 24 through 27. And I want you to notice how 24 starts. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He has made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you have received from Him abides in you. And you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in Him. Is there anywhere else in Scripture where the idea of God's Word abiding in us is found? Or are we just supposed to believe John's the only place that ever does that? Remember Colossians 3 and verse 16? Remember how that passage starts? Let the Word of Christ abide in you richly. Friends, John is saying that saints have been anointed with the Word of God. And as the Word of God abides in them, it teaches them everything they need to know spiritually to please the Father and to walk correctly with Jesus Christ. John is saying the Word of God guides you. And I believe he's saying it in very strong, strong language. Yes, God's Word is our guide. Okay, so how ought we to respond to it? First, we got to believe it. We got to believe what's written here. You know, the pleasantness or the unpleasantness of a particular truth is immaterial. Doesn't matter. If God's Word says it, saints believe it specifically because God's Word says it. Do you remember the conclusion of the events of John chapter 6? I'd like for you to turn there with me if you will. And I say the conclusion, it's really towards the end. I want us to notice verses 67 and 68, in particular, what Peter says in verse 68. John 6, 67 and 68. Now remember, so many people have been leaving Jesus after He said some pretty difficult things. And so Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered Him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Peter, in essence, is telling Jesus, there is nothing that you can say and there is nothing that you can do that's going to make me leave you. Peter understood what he needed more than anything else was truth. And in Jesus Christ, he found the very source of it. Brethren, God's Word is truth. So hang in there and believe it. But if we're going to believe it as being the Word of God, then we're going to have to honor it as such as well. Job makes a wonderful, wonderful statement that demonstrates the life we all should seek to emulate. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Job 23, and I want us to read verse 12 when we get there. Job chapter 23 and verse 12. Job 23 and verse 12. Listen to Job here. He says, "I have not departed from the commandment of His lips. I have treasured the words of His mouth more than my portion of food." I have treasured the words of His mouth more than my portion of food. I believe with all my heart that this is the Word of God. I believe that with all my heart. And I believe that if I will faithfully follow the things that are taught here, I will be guided by God. And I believe that ultimately the path laid out in this book will lead me directly to the gates of heaven. And because I believe that, I cannot help but honor it. In fact, I want you to notice with me the words of the psalmist from Psalm 138 and verse 2. Psalm 138 and verse 2. Now, we're going to read the whole verse. It's really going to be the second part of the verse that connects to the point that we're making now. Psalm 138 and verse 2 says this: "I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness." And notice this: "For you, God, for you have exalted above all names or all things your name and your word." God has exalted, has honored His word above all things. And if God has done that, shouldn't we be willing to do the same? Absolutely. Now, because I believe God's Word and honor God's Word, I cannot help but love it. What is this book to you? What is this book to you? There's a lot of commands here, aren't there? A lot of demands, a lot of precepts. Quite frankly, there's a lot of orders given here. But I think that a lot of Christians really see this as little more than a
book of demands. And a lot of that's included. Do you know the greatest people of God who have ever lived have not looked at this book as just a list of commands and demands and orders and rules and laws, precepts. They looked at it as an incredible condescension from the one who created everything. And who more than anything wants the ones He created in His image to be united with Him. And so they took this book, or whatever portion of this book they had, and they devoured it, brethren, with joy, with passion, with love, because it came from God. Now that's what the greatest people of God have done. Is that what you do? Is it what I do? Oh, brethren, I hope so, because it will put us in the greatest company that has ever existed. Remember what the Hebrew writer said in chapter 11? About the people of faith of whom the world was not worthy. And those were people who absolutely loved God and His Word. Do you remember Psalm 119 in verse 97? And the thing that's incredible about this, David had the law of Moses. You're talking about a lot of laws, a lot of commands, a lot of precepts. That's what he said or had. And he said, "Oh, how I love your law." I mean, people today can't even fathom. How can you love law? How can you love commands? How can you love orders? Because they came from God. That's how. They came from God. And David said, "Oh, how I love your laws." You remember Psalm 19. Verses 7 through 10 are some of the most beloved and most beloved and memorial are words that people know in the Scriptures, and we sing a song about them. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 10. Now, I'm going to read this, and I want you to keep in mind, David did not have the passage we looked at this morning, Romans 8, 28 through 39, speaks of the victory we experience in Jesus Christ. He didn't have that. He didn't have the New Testament. He had the law. And this is what he said. "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb." Now let me ask you something. Let's suppose somebody came up and said, "Look, I'm going to make a deal with you. $1 billion are yours right now. $1 billion. Think what you could do with $1 billion. Financially, materially, you'd not have another problem in your life. Neither would your kids. Neither would your grandkids or the people after them. $1 billion. All you have to do is give up that book. That's it. Give it up." What do you think? More to be desired than gold? You think? Much fine gold? You think so? David did. David did. What would you give for the Word of God? Believe it, honor it, and love it. And friends, if we really believe the Scriptures are what they claim to be, and if we really believe they will do what they claim they will do, guide us to heaven, we have got to be willing to fight for it. There's not a passage in Scripture that really deals with this necessity more clearly than Jude and verse 3. Go ahead and turn your Bible over there if you will. Well-known passage, Jude and verse 3. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In other words, Jude says, I want to talk to you about the wonders and the glories of our salvation. That's what I want to deal with. However, I suppose Jude was observing what was going on, and he saw a need that seems to have not been fulfilled, or wasn't being fulfilled the way it was. So my longing, my desire, is to speak to you about our common salvation, but I have found it necessary to write to you, appealing to you to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. That word contend is an interesting word. Contend earnestly is actually a single Greek word, and from that we get our English word agonize. And so he's telling them, agonize for the Word of God. Brethren and friends, there is a battle for truth raging around us right now. There really is. Do you even see it? I think a lot of Christians don't. In fact, I look at Jude in verse 3, and it seems as though Jude is writing with our time in mind. There's a battle raging for truth these days. You see it when you're over at school, when your teacher or your classmates begin to belittle the Word of God. You see it at work. You ever try to talk to somebody at work about the Word of God and they say something like, you really believe that stuff? Seriously? You really believe that stuff? You see the battle raging when radio and television personalities are out there talking about those right-wing Christians and their quaint, out-of-touch views with the society in which we live. See it when all of those various groups engaged in their ungodly activities push their agenda so thoroughly and begin to attack those who take the biblical view of such things as homosexuality, abortion, the family. You know, I often wonder if those groups are making so much headway because too many Christians simply refuse to fight. Too many Christians simply refuse that there was a battle for truth being waged. Too many Christians just didn't take out the sword. Didn't even walk onto the battlefield. But surrendered the truth without a fight. I wonder sometimes if that's not the case. Friends, there is never any shame in defending God's Word. Never any shame in defending the truth, provided it is defended in a godly manner. But I want to tell you this. There is a great deal of shame in refusing to do it at all. A great deal of shame. Engage in the battle. and fight for God's truth. And now we come full circle. If we really believe that the Scriptures are what they claim to be, and if we really believe that they do or will do what they claim they will do in guiding us directly to heaven, then we've got to study them, brethren. We've got to study it. Not just read it. We've got to study it. I want you to consider Paul's words to Timothy from 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Let's turn our Bibles there. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Paul says here, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Rightly handling or rightly dividing comes from a word that literally means cutting it straight. That's what it means. And even though this amazing collection of books here serves as God's guideposts, there are so many who misuse it. And you know that as well as I do. We see it all the time. But I think Christians make a mistake sometimes when we are so quick to point out the errors of denominations and denominationalists, and forget we can misuse this book as well, just as easily as those over there and those over there. It is vital that we study this book with the goal of learning to cut it straight, to rightly divide. And that's going to take time. You know, when you consider that every single word is inspired, how often do you think of that? Every single word. There's a lot more verses in Acts chapter 2 than just verse 38. And there's a lot more verses in 1 Peter 3 than just 21. And Acts 22, then verse 16. And every single one of them is inspired. Every single one of them comes from God. How often, brethren and friends, do we read over a passage trying to find the proof text that we're looking for? Those times when we're reading over the inspired words of God. Cut it all straight, brethren. Cut it all straight. Rightly divide the beginning from the ending. We've got to study the book, not just portions, the whole thing. This comes from God. Now, Paul was using the language of the tent maker there. And in that day, the craftsman would make his tent out of various animal skins. And he needed to cut them correctly. Because if he didn't, they wouldn't fit together properly. They would leak. They would tear very, very easily. Paul used that terminology, to tell us of the need to study God's Word correctly. Because if we don't do that, if we don't cut every bit of it straight, well, we're going to have something that leaks. We're going to have something that breaks so easily. But not if we know it all. And it's all here for us. You know what that's going to require? A lifetime of dedicated study. Do you remember what was said about Apollos in Acts chapter 18 and verse 24? We're going to close with this. Acts chapter 18 and verse 24. It says, "Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the Scriptures. Some of us are never going to be eloquent. It's just the way it is. You've got that or you don't. You can't learn it. Some of us are never going to be eloquent. But the second thing it said about him, he was competent, or mighty in the Scriptures. That can be said of all of us if we will put in the time, put in the effort. And the only reason we would ever put in the time or the effort is because we believe this is the Word of God. We honor this as the Word of God. We love it because it's the Word of God. We fight for it because it's the Word of God. And we study it because it's the Word of God. And if we'll do that, we too can be mighty in the Scriptures. And what better place, brethren, for our greatest strength to lie than right here in this book. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you've got an opportunity now to become one. Believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Him as Lord. And be baptized to have your sins washed clean from your soul. Everything is prepared here this evening. The water is ready. There are clothes to change into. Towels to dry off with. Everything is ready. The question is, are you? And if the answer to that question is yes, you will walk out of the building this evening not wondering if you're saved, knowing you are saved. Why? Because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're here this evening and you're subject to the call of the gospel, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.